First Samuel chapter 4. So I'm preaching a sermon series on the Ark of God. They're just split up by a couple of weeks. So I did part one, this is part two, and a few weeks will be part three. So let's review part one of 1 Samuel 4. And I can't go over the whole sermon, but just to remind you, the Israelites, the Jewish people, are going to war against the Philistines. The Philistines are the bad people. And they go to battle against the Philistines, and in the first battle, the Philistines kill 4,000 Jews. And the Israelites are very upset and devastated. And so they come up with this brilliant idea about bringing God into the battle. And so you'll see in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 4, they decide to bring the Lord into battle with them. And of course, I revealed 2 weeks ago that I am the keeper of the ark. Okay? You are sworn to secrecy. Do not let that out. And I'm kidding for anyone that's new. Okay. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is, what does it say there? Enthroned between the two cherubim. So the ark was God's earthly throne. And when Moses made the furniture in the tabernacle, he was shown the pattern from heaven. In Revelation, there is an ark in heaven, which is, I believe, God's heavenly throne. But this is his earthly throne. And so here's the title of my sermon, by the way. What happens when you invite God to your home, into your house? Okay? That's the title of my sermon. What happens when you invite God into your house? So here's some things about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, which, by the way, the Ark is very symbolic of Jesus, with the gold of divinity, the wood of humanity. But the Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory. God's glory was right here between the two cherubim. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, we read, when Moses entered the tent of meeting to meet with the Lord in the tabernacle, to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony, and he spoke with him. And so here's some renditions. Here's God's glory. That's he's sitting on his throne. Now, every so often he would get off. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, often God would get off of his earthly throne, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud during the day, and God would move, and the Israelites would move after him, and then God would stop, and they would set up the tabernacle, and then God would go back in and sit on his throne. So there's one rendition. Here's a rendition of Moses talking with the Lord. So he's talking with God. And here's a third rendition. So they're going to bring God into battle with them against the Philistines. How can you go wrong? Well, unfortunately, it was a horrible battle. 30,000 Jews get killed. The two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, get killed. Of course, we went over that in Sermon 1, that they were wicked. And the Ark of God is captured by the enemy, by the Philistines. And so God becomes a prisoner of war. He's hauled off to another nation from the Israelite nation. So if you look at the last verse in chapter 4, the last verse, this woman who's dying, giving birth, she says, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So God, I mean, think of this, a nation loses their God. Yahweh is taken prisoner to another nation, to the Philistine nation. So what happens when you invite God to your home? So let's jump now to chapter 5. That was all sermon number 1. Chapter 5. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now let me stop here for a moment. The Philistines had 5 major cities in their nation. Just like I could pick 5 major cities in the United States. You got New York, LA, Chicago, Pittsburgh, and Mars, okay? So Ashdod, in the 5 cities, they had 5 temples, and you'll see the 5 temples were to Dagon. That's the Philistines are polytheistic. They worship many gods, but their main god is Dagon. Just like in many countries in the world today, they have many, many gods, but there's always one main god. So, in verse 2, they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. So stop there for a moment. So they take the Lord and bring him into Dagon. Now here's a picture of Dagon. He's called the fish god. He's half fish. His lower part was fish, and his upper part was man. And so Dagon, this is Dagon's temple. And I think it's kind of funny, but anyway, he's the fish man. And so Dagon's the most powerful god. And when the Philistines would conquer different people and capture their gods, they would bring the gods to Dagon's temple because they would worship these gods as minor gods. But Dagon, of course, was the numeral uno god. Now, for those of you that are 18 and above, I'm going to show you an interesting passage. So don't lose 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Chronicles. So you got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. But this is only for those that are 18 and above, because this is gruesome, okay? So 1 Chronicles chapter 10. On Wednesday night, we've been going over the different kings of Israel. Does anyone remember who the first king of Israel is? King Saul, and King David, and King Solomon. So 1 Chronicles chapter 10, Saul goes to battle against the Philistines, King Saul, and King Saul dies. So 1 Chronicles 10, I'm going to start in verse 8. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found King Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news among their idols and their people. They put his armor in the temple of their gods and blank, 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 blank in the temple of Dagon. Does everyone see that? You thought, this is the same tradition, by the way. You know when people go hunting, right? And they shoot a deer. What do they like to do in their home? They mount the head on the wall. And it's our way of saying, ah, we were in a fight, and I won. I've been in some of your homes. It's like a zoo. It's incredible. There's deer, buffalo, skunk, raccoon. I mean, it's like, so for those of us that are more sophisticated, we hang on our walls degrees. I conquered the bachelor degree. I made it through the master. So some of us are a little bit more sophisticated on showing off what we conquered. But so Dagon, you see, they would decorate the temple with the various gods that he beat up on. And so Dagon, oh great Dagon, you defeated the God of the Israelites. He is now, let's just park him here, Dagon, oh great Dagon, in your presence. Another god you have conquered like all the other gods here. You are amazing. You're powerful. It's wow. You've beat Yahweh. Okay? Everyone with me? And the Philistines were polytheistic. So often they would pray to minor gods. It reminds me of people that pray for saints, pray to saints, but then when something is really important, then they pray to the main, you know, then they go to God directly. And the Philistines did the same thing. So like, hey, you know what? The Ammonite god, he was good for, blessing your crops. So I'm going to pray to him. And, the Canaanite god was good for fertility. So I'm going to pray to him for that. But if it's something major, you're going to pray to Dagon because he's numero uno. Now that the Israelite, our Lord, is there, I could see someone showing up at the temple and going, you know, I've got someone at work that I really don't like. I don't want him to die, but I want him to suffer. I remember that Israelite God once brought a plague of frogs on the Egyptians. Do you remember that? When God brought the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, you remember? I'm going to pray to that God to send a plague of frogs on my coworker. Maybe that will teach him a lesson, okay? The frogs are in the oven and everything. But when it comes to something major, it's to Dagon. All right. So what happens when you invite God into your house? Remember, that's the sermon title. What happens when you invite the Lord in? So, verse 3. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. What is Dagon doing? What's he doing? He's worshiping God, okay? And the Philistines come in. Dagon, what are you doing? You traitor, what kind of God are you? What are you bowing down to that God for? What's wrong? Bring in that crane. Get this big rock idol back up in its place. Cement him in, nail him in. It's like, oh, Dagon, how could you do that? Then they go to sleep the second night. And when they get up, verse 4, There, I got a slide for you. There's Dagon worshiping the Lord, okay? All right, verse 4. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of God of Israel moved to Gath." That's the second city. So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron, the third city. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "Oh no! They've brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." Well, I'll stop there, because that's going to be part 3. All right. So, the first time Dagon's worshiping the Lord, they put him back up. And the second time, he's broken. His head, our head represents our will, our thoughts, our mind. Our hands represent our actions and all that we do. And here's some renditions of, there's the ark of the Lord kind of on the left there. And there's poor Dagon worshiping again with his head and hands broken off. Here's another one. There's God. He's like, huh. I'm up on top here, and there's Dagon worshiping, and he's broken this time. You see, when you invite God into your home, he's going to be number one. So let me show you 2 verses. These are both in Isaiah. They're from the Lord, okay? This is the Lord speaking. Isaiah 48:11. This is God speaking. He says, For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So God's invited into Dagon's temple, but God's going, look, I can't allow people to think that I am not I am God. I am the most powerful God. I am the creator. I can't allow myself to be defamed for people to come in here and think that Dagon is the main God. He isn't. I wouldn't be true to myself if I let you think that way. When I'm invited into the temple, the temple's no longer Dagon's temple. It's my temple. I am number one. I don't yield my glory to anyone else. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I'm the Lord. I'm the boss. I will not give my glory to another person or my praise to idols. I cannot do that. I'm going to be the Lord. So that got me wondering about the USA. Because I will claim to you that as Americans, we are also polytheistic. We also worship many gods, but we're more sophisticated at doing it. We don't necessarily worship statues of, you know, stone and silver and gold, but we worship gods in the USA. The gods that we often worship are, in a sense, okay, but we make them gods in our lives. So who can give me some examples of different gods that Americans worship? Money? The god of money, the idol of money. Jesus said, hey, you can't serve. And by the way, these people are not set up, but with the idol of money, please come forward. All right. Yes. Go ahead, you can put that idol over there. Now, Robin and I went to the dollar store to buy fake money. Pastor Dave thought that it didn't look right, so he attached his own money to it. And all I know is the Bible says that once you give something to the Lord, it's the Lord's. So he's not getting that back. So Jesus said, look, you can't serve two masters. You either love one, hate the other, love that one, hate the other. You can't serve both God and money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Covetousness is idolatry. So a lot of Americans actually worship the dollar bill. Okay, show me some other gods. Sports. So can we have the idol of sports come forward? And again, I did not set up any other than my idol, the idol servants. So let's park this idol over here. All right, another idol. Oh, wait. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the last time, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So sports, hobbies, boating, camping, I put all of that into the pleasures category. All right, another idol. What's that? Power. Power. Music. I don't have music. Those can be idols. Oh, boy. Okay, let's go with celeb. So I call it the idol of people worship. So can I have the idol of people worship here? And I picked out my three daughters and my wife. So I had to pick someone. Maybe it's a movie star. Maybe it's a politician. Yeah, there you go. So there's my... I'm amazed how many people worship their kids. I mean, adults. I can't imagine my dad ever having been this way. But now I see people, kids, what do you want? Where do you want to eat? What do you want to do? Where do you want to go? It's like the kids just rule the home. Okay. Possessions I had. So would the idol of possessions come forward? Uh-oh. Is my idol of possession? Oh, yes. This is the latest flea market purchase that we've made. We're into antiques, and someone was selling this antique dollhouse. But this is going to represent our cars, our homes, our material stuff. So if you would, and don't drop that. I got it cheap, but it's worth a lot. There's only one other idol that actually is up here. I left it up here. But you missed this idol right here. Right here. Remember I told you I was leaving that. That's from the chocolate festival if you're new. That's the idol of food. So Paul says a lot of people make their stomach their God. They live for food. That's what it's all about. Oh, by the way, you can't judge people whether their God is their stomach by the size of the person. So, for instance, there are many skinny people that food is their God. They just have a great metabolism and they can eat like crazy. They serve it, they love it, they pay all their money. It's going, you know, it's their God, but they're thin. And then there are people like me at this age, that my metabolism is so efficient that just lettuce, I can gain weight with lettuce, okay? So there are people, when you get older, you'll see you hardly have to eat anything and you will gain weight. But yet food is not their God. So that's why you can't be judging, oh, they're thin, so obviously they don't, and they're heavy, It's very difficult to know actually each other's gods. So we're polytheistic. We kind of live our lives, but here's the question. Oh, here's my food. Possess money, Here's the question. No one's mentioned it yet. What is the number one God? What is the Dagon of our lives? Self. Satan wasn't lying when he came to Adam and Eve and said, hey, you know why God doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he knows that when you eat of that, and when you can make your own decisions, and you can choose right or wrong or whatever, you will be like what? You'll be like gods. And so, basically, because of sin, we threw God out of the house, and we are the God of our own life. And that means we get to decide what we want to worship. Today, this month, I'm going to worship at sports. And next month, I'm going to do everything to make as much money as I can and play the gamble and stock market and so we run, but the Dagon is always self. We are in charge. Now, you become a Christian. You become a Christian. And you invite Jesus into your life, into your heart. Our lives are temples. The Bible says we were created for God to live in us, to rule in us, to be on the throne. And so when we're a Christian, it says in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, as a Christian, you invite the Lord, you invite the Savior, might be more accurate. Jesus, thank you for coming into my temple. And thank you for saving me of my sins. And I want to add you as one of the many gods in my life. It's so good for you to join the other gods. I'll get back to you, Jesus, because right now it's all about sports. I'm going to play all the time. I can't go to church. I don't have time to read the Bible because, it's hard. I got to keep up with the sports. I have to watch hours and hours of sports on TV every day. And I really just don't have 5 minutes of time to read God's word because sports is so important. And now I need to spend some time over here with money. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, Jesus, please help me. Thank you. Thank you for helping me out, Jesus. I'll see you in the future. I'm better now. And now I'm going to go back. I'm going to make money. I'm going to make money on Sunday and money. And oh, now my marriage is in trouble. Oh, Jesus, can you help my marriage? Can you help? Thank you so much. I'll see you when I need you in the future. I'm off over here to this chocolate. Okay. Is everyone with me? We're polytheistic. And we're not getting off the throne of our own life. We've made Jesus Savior. But we our Lord. Now, Christians, once you do this, let me remind you what God says. Remind you again in Isaiah. Listen to this. The idol of yourself is the mother of all idols. John Calvin, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is from his mother's womb experts in inventing idols. But let me remind you, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another person or my praise to idols. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed as if I am not the main God when you invited me into your home, into your life? I will not yield my glory to another, idol or to another person. So Christians, listen to me. You have two options. This is like, let's make a deal. There are two options that you have if you are a believer. Door number one or door number two. Day number one with Dagon or day number two. The first day that Dagon invited the Lord into his home, Dagon willingly submitted and fell before the Lord and made him the Lord of the temple. We call that willing submission. This is what's talked about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, in view, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view in the fact that he has saved you from your sins, you ought to offer your body, your life, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing through the word. And then you'll be able to know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's willing submission. That's Paul just saying, please, Christians, take door number one. Be willing to submit everything in your life, including yourself, to God. By the way, when you do that, and you make, get rid of yourself here, and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, not just Savior, but Lord, then you get what's called, I call it the abundant life. It's like then God, it's not that God gets rid of this stuff necessarily, but now God puts it in proper perspective. And you'll actually enjoy sports even better. And he helps bless your finances when you're honoring him with the finances. And he blesses your possessions and your family when you tell your children God always comes first before them or your spouse. And it's called the abundant life. It's a great life when Jesus is Lord of your life and you are submitted to whatever his will is. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, everything. When you submit to him, amazing life. That's what we were created for. You will be so filled with his glory and the glory of the Holy Spirit that you will experience greater love, greater joy, greater peace, greater self-fulfillment than ever when he's Lord. Door number one is submit willingly. Unfortunately, most Christians, and there's a debate in theological worlds, just so you know. The debate is, can a Christian only do door one, or do all Christians have to experience door number two, which is God has to break you? God has to break you. So most theologians believe that all Christians have to experience door number two. That what happens is door number one is the day you get saved. So you kind of, you come to the altar in your chair, you give your heart to Jesus, you submit, you bow down, you say, Jesus, I want you in my heart and my life. So then Jesus comes in, but over the next days, weeks, months, years, you slowly resurrect yourself again. We call this, by the way, when you resurrect yourself again, we call this being a carnal Christian. It means that Jesus is in your life, but you are living in the flesh. You are living, you have taken the lordship of your life over again. That's a carnal Christian. God is like, oh, wait a second. I don't share my glory with anyone. I would defame myself. I wouldn't be true to who I am if I allowed you to be Lord in this house. I am Lord. That's who I am. And if you won't submit willingly, I will break you. Some theologians believe every Christian has to go through this because self just resurrects. And so God has to break you. And he has lots of ways to break you, believe me. He can break your relationships. He can break you financially. He can break you health-wise. He can break you with your job, your loves, your whatever. He's got lots of ways to break you so that you will acknowledge and surrender that he is Lord. It's the painful way to go. But my money is, every so often someone will come to me and say, Pastor, do you know there's a Christian in our church that's backslidden? Well, you know, what's going to happen? And I'm like, been there, done it. My money's on God. My money's on God, okay? You might think you're going to get away with it, that you can take over control of your life again. But my money's on God that he will break that person because he's broken me and he is going to be Lord. He is going to be Lord. Let's look to the Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would opt for door number one, that we would willingly submit our souls, our minds, our body, our money, our possessions, our homes, our jobs, our relationships, our spouse, our children, our health, everything that we are, we willingly put at your feet, Lord Jesus, including ourselves. Lord, may the truth of Galatians 2:20 be true in our lives. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to submit and die to self, that your will, your presence, your glory would shine through us. Help us to surrender, Lord. And, Lord, I know there are a lot of Christians, and, Lord, I've been there, I think, more than once, that are being broken. May they realize quicker than later, to surrender to your goodness and to who you are. Father, bless us as we come to communion and to just ponder our submission to you. In your name we pray. Amen.